There's many who would say Jesus is their Lord, but yet actually do not know him. They are self-deceived, and if they continue in that state, maybe you will go to judgment. Maybe some here today who have prayed a prayer, and someone's told you you're saved, or whatever it might be, but yet your life hasn't been changed.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lunstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, when it comes to knowing whether or not you're truly saved, many people live in fear, but that's not what the Lord wanted for us, is it?
You know, Dave, absolutely not. In fact, the Lord reveals in his word that he desires us to know if we've truly been saved. Not hope, not wish, not guess, but know that we have been forgiven of our sins and are on the way to heaven. Now, in contrast to that, he certainly wants you to know if you're not saved. Now, some might ask, how can I know? How is it that I can know that I'm truly saved? Well, for the next three broadcasts, we're going to consider that question and I believe find answers from Scripture. Our text is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
In the world, there are basically two groups of people. There are those who name the name of Christ, who claim to have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and there are those who outwardly reject Christ, who say, I don't want anything to do with him. I reject that completely. They have no claim to faith in Jesus Christ, and they don't desire to. Now, within that first group, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, there are actually, as the Scriptures reveal, two subgroups. There are those who have genuinely placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have genuinely been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet there are also those who claim to follow Christ but are not actually saved. We'll see today that there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, but the Lord doesn't know them. And God is gracious to warn before that time you stand before him that you would know where you stand, whether you truly know the Lord or not. You see, there's many who would say Jesus is their Lord, but yet actually do not know him. They are self-deceived, and if they continue in that state, maybe you will go to judgment. Maybe some here today who have prayed a prayer, and someone's told you you're saved or whatever it might be, but yet your life hasn't been changed. You haven't been changed. You haven't humbly come before the living God and repented of sins and trusted in Christ, submitting your life to him. There's no submission in your life. There's no humility. There's no true brokenness over sin. There's no real desire to be in God's word or with God's people. Today's message is for you. God is a gracious God who confronts us with the reality of where we are so that we will not be surprised on that day when we stand before him. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 25. And we're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. But I want to go back now to the context of the book of Matthew. Most of you have been here, so you know this, so I'm going to briefly go through it. But if you're not familiar with Matthew, feel free to grab a CD from the past. We go through that quite a bit and share the context, how we got up to this point. But we've seen in the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is the Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. The Lord is salvation. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we know that the Jews would name his name, but Scripture says they were sitting in darkness, and a great light shined, but they were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. Now Jesus came to his own, but they rejected him. The Jews rejected Christ. The people did not outright reject him. They loved the miracles and the stuff that he did, but they rejected his call for them to repent of their sins and enter through the narrow gate, which is through faith in Christ alone. And we've seen the leaders of the Jews who have been hostile from the beginning. First of all, they tried to identify coming out to be baptized, but yet John the Baptist unveiled their wicked hearts. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he told them to do deeds appropriate with repentance, that you can say you repent all you want, but if it doesn't manifest in your life, you are on the precipice of judgment. We've seen the Lord Jesus move away from teaching the multitudes to teaching his disciples, speaking in parables so that the multitudes wouldn't see and wouldn't hear because they have closed their ears and hearts towards the Lord. We've seen him come to the last week of his life, this last third of the book of Matthew. We saw, as I have shared many times, the not so triumphal entry where the Lord God comes humble on a donkey, the king. Yet he's not rejoicing as everyone else is rejoicing, Hosanna. He's not rejoicing at all. He is weeping over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, we see that he was weeping because they missed their day of visitation. God had visited them and they had not repented. We saw in that last week of his life, him symbolically curse the fig tree representing Israel in that illustration. They looked beautiful on the outside. They looked very religious, but yet they were dead to the living God. We saw him cleanse the temple of those wicked religious leaders who had made it a robber's den. They had made following the Lord of Scripture a money deal. They were making money off the people and off the sacrifices, and Jesus cleanses them out. We saw Jesus teaching and preaching and receiving worship in the temple. And in the last week before his crucifixion, we saw his authority challenged by the hypocritical religious leaders. And likewise, we saw the Lord God himself condemn those Pharisees and Sadducees with three parables of condemnation. And then we came to the end of chapter 23, where he gave the seven woes to those religious hypocrites. And from that condemnation of the leaders in the end of chapter 23, the Lord Jesus moves to the condemnation of the entire nation of Israel for their rejection of him. Their house would be left desolate, and no one would see him again until they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we moved into what is called the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, a unit, a discourse in which the Lord God is on the Mount of Olives speaking to four of his disciples after they have questioned him about what he has said. He has made statements concerning this glorious, beautiful temple that not one stone would be left on another. And they're questioning him about that, and they're awaiting the kingdom. They're awaiting the kingdom to come. And they are hoping it would come at any time. And so they ask him, "When will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And if you've been with us, you've seen the Lord Jesus answers that second combined question in Matthew 24 and 25. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Matthew 24 and 25, he is speaking directly to his disciples, but if you study it closely, you'll see he is prophetically, as we see in Scripture at times, speaking to the generation that would be alive during what is called the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. He is speaking to Jews, those who would need to leave Judea, those who would have a Sabbath. He is speaking to Jewish tribulation saints in the very end of times, which precede his coming immediately after the tribulation. He has let them know that the first 3.5 years would be tribulation, but it wouldn't be that bad for them, but it would turn into the great tribulation, a time in which, if God did not intervene, no flesh would have been left on the earth. Now, as we've seen in Matthew 24, we need to understand the narrow context of this portion as we move into chapter 25. We don't want to make the mistake of many interpreters and many readers who just take one portion of Scripture out of context and do not take it in light of what is being said. You'll notice in our passage in chapter 25, verse 1, he says, then. He's really referring to what we've already seen in chapter 24. And if you've been with us, we saw the Lord Jesus begin to answer the disciples' question for a future generation concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And as he speaks to those Jewish tribulation saints, we saw that there would be, in the beginning, not a direct impact on them, but there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be famines and false Christs, but yet that's not the end. It's just the beginning of birth pains. It's just the start of painful labor. But we saw that in the Great Tribulation, Jesus made it clear that it would be characterized, that last 3.5 years before he comes, it would be characterized by hate for Christ and manifest in hateful persecution of the Jews, even unto death. There would be those who apostatize. There would be deception and great sin, and then the end would come. And we saw Jesus' commands for those in that great tribulation, those Jews in that time. His commands were that they should, when they see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And we studied all that. It's when this Antichrist, this one who's empowered by Satan, Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13, when he is standing in the holy place, 2 Thessalonians 2, claiming to be God, get out of town, the Lord commands them. Get out of there, flee. They are to be prepared in advance. They are to be praying that their flight wouldn't be on a Sabbath. Woe to those who are with child. If you have not been thinking about the reality of what God has said is going to happen in those times, if you're living your life, you're in deep trouble. They are to flee. And we saw in Revelation 12 that God had prepared a place to protect Israel during this great tribulation. And we saw even in their protection that there would be false teachers and false prophets, those who would try to pull them out of their protection, saying the Christ is here and the Christ is there. But Jesus says, hey, that's not going to happen. Like lightning goes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Every eye will see it. It will not be in a secretive way. Therefore, they're not to believe those wicked false teachers. Now we see here that when Christ does come, all the tribes of the earth, or the tribes of the land, these are Jews, will mourn because of whom they have pierced. And we saw a simple parable that they are to recognize that the time is near, that he's going to come during their generation, this 7-year tribulation, which we are not in and will not go in, that he will come during that generation and they are to be ready for his coming, but no one knows the day or the hour, but he will come immediately after the tribulation of those days. In the same way that you can see that a fig tree is ripe and ready to go, the same way the signs are there. When you see all of those things, know that he is right at the door. And Jesus affirmed the surety of his word, that it is surer than the reality of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. And as I shared towards the end of chapter 24, which moves into what we are going to look at today, Jesus made it clear the hour, the date, no one knows. So they should be ready. They should be about his business. They should be focused on him. And he gave a parable about some slaves that knew that their master was gone. One was faithful. The other was unfaithful and was about his own wicked business. And when the master came back, the one about his own wicked business was cast into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, an evidence that he truly did not have a relationship with the living God. And as we come into chapter 25, we have a continuation of what Jesus has been speaking of in Matthew 24. And I believe we're going to see today how we can know if we are truly saved. God is a gracious God, not to let you say, Lord, Lord, to not be antagonistic toward Jesus at all, to believe everything, but yet not truly be saved. To actually think you are going to heaven, to want to go to heaven, but yet not truly be regenerated. God is gracious. And as we saw in chapter 24, and we'll see in chapter 25, and we see throughout Scripture, God continues to graciously call upon those who would name his name to examine themselves so that not one would say on that day, Lord, Lord, and he would say, depart from me, I never knew you. God is a gracious God. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. There's actually two parables here going on past 13, and they're very similar, slight difference in them, but we'll just look at the first one today. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. It's a parable, as we'll see. It is a story to illumine truth. It has a point to it. Notice the parable begins with the term then. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins. He's saying then. Well, what's the then? What is the timing in which we see? The immediate context is what we saw back in chapter 24. This word then connects what we just studied in chapter 24. Remember, he has pointed out to those Jewish tribulation saints that his coming is imminent and that they are to be about his business because he is coming. At any time, it will happen during their generation. His second coming in judgment, where he pours out his wrath on the earth and he delivers Israel from their sins, as we see in Scripture. He says, then, yet the hour and day is not known, as we see, and they are to be ready. So then, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Then, when these Jews are awaiting for Christ, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. He's giving an example of what it will be like. You see, after Christ comes personally to execute judgment and to save Israel, he will institute the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, that millennium. He's saying, then the kingdom will be like this. Remember, we saw in chapter 24, there were two kinds of slaves in another illustration. One was a faithful and loyal slave, and the other was an unfaithful and wicked slave. Both of them knew what their master required. Both of them knew their master could come back, but one was about his own wicked business, but the other one was about the Lord's business. You had a blessed slave, one who was truly saved, and you had a wicked slave, one who, when his Lord was out of his midst, he was just doing his own will and his own business. Jesus is making the point that some will be ready for his return. Those who faithfully are about his business as evidence of a genuine salvation, although they do not see him personally, they are focused on him. We see that for us in 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We see that for us, if you're a true believer, you're focused on the things that you don't see. And even though there is tribulation, we rejoice in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In this, that's your salvation. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof or the demonstration of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. True believers, although we do not see Christ right now, we are about his business and we have joy in the midst of trials and difficulties because of the salvation that he has brought us. Two kinds of slaves, one about his business, one that is not about his business. Let me read that. Actually, let's go back to Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51, just right before our passage, and it will move right into our passage. This is to Jewish tribulation saints, but as we've seen all along, there are applications for us, brother and sister. Matthew 24, verse 44. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there in gnashing of teeth. You see, there are those who name the name of Christ, and yet they're hypocrites. because their lives do not resemble that. They went away from the pressure of the reality of who Christ is. It's only external for them. They do what they want internally, and that's what this wicked slave does. And some of you may be like the wicked slave. You think everything is okay with your master. You say, Lord, Lord, you come to church, you name his name. Yet your actions evidence to the contrary. You live your life as though he's not going to come back and hold you accountable for your deeds. You're unconcerned about obeying his word. You're unconcerned about addressing sin. Now, we may not be able to see that externally, but I posit to you, it's probably obvious to your spouse and children. I would say, if you're not concerned about knowing him, obeying his word, being with him and his people, serving him, which is an evidence of a true salvation and a changed heart, you need to examine yourselves, and God is gracious to convict before it is too late. And I pray today that if this speaks of you, you are convicted of your sin today, and that you turn to the living God in humility and trust in Christ alone for salvation. So back in our passage in Matthew 25, we have the statement, then. This is the tribulation period immediately preceding his coming again. The kingdom of heaven will be, future tense. We've seen other parables where it says the kingdom of heaven is, present tense. This is will be. This is what it will be like then. This is future. It's not present during the apostles' time. It is future during that tribulation time. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And he is saying and comparing it to 10 virgins. Now, obviously, this is a parable, and you say, what is a parable? If you've been with us in the book of Matthew, you know what a parable is. The word parable in Greek, parabole, it means to throw, bole, to throw, para, alongside. It's throwing a story alongside to illustrate. And we've seen throughout that if parables do not have explanations, they have no meaning. And that's why Jesus kept things from the crowds, but he explained to his disciples. But here we have a statement of explanation at the end of this parable, which helps us understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And I need to warn you about parables. It's a simple story to bring forth a simple meaning, and you don't want to be like those who overanalyze contrary to what God would have you do, where you're taking every little element and trying to compare it with this and compare it with that. That's not the intent. The intent is for us to understand a point. And therefore, we usually go through verse by verse, and we will, but we exegete each word, we go through the word. But here, it's a story. We're going to look at the story in its whole and come out with, I believe, the meaning that God intended if we humble ourselves before him. Now, this parable obviously is framed in the context of a Jewish wedding. And it behooves us to understand the cultural and historical context of a Jewish wedding. We don't have weddings like this. We don't have people, as we'll see, carrying torches down the aisles. We don't have that happen. And so we need to understand the context. And once we know that context, we can know the point that Jesus was making.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, you made a very important point today that the story Jesus told about the 10 virgins is a parable, and thus we must be careful how much we dissect its meaning.
You know, Dave, anytime we try to find deeper or wider meaning in a parable, we run the risk of misinterpreting that parable. You see, these parables have a specific point that the Lord wanted to reveal, and indeed in today's text, Jesus was reminding us that we must be ready for his return, that we need to be prepared, that we need to be faithful and ready, and if we're not, maybe it's an evidence that we truly don't know him. So, what does that mean to us today? It means, if you're not living in light of truly wanting to be like Christ, truly wanting to follow him, truly waiting for his return, maybe you don't know him. I'd encourage you to examine your life to see if you're in the faith. The Lord is gracious. He's kind. He wants you to know if you're truly saved or not, so that if you're not, you would truly come to Christ before it's too late. Are you ready for His return? It's our prayer and hope that you are.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.